Remain standing for reading of the Word of God. From Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Father in heaven, as we open your word, we know that your word is everything we need for life and godliness. We ask you to show us something new today, something that we can hang on to this week, and to be blessed by this word that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a question for you this morning. Are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? How many of you are pessimists? Oh, you don't actually have to raise your hand because we know who you are. Is that right? Any optimists in the room? Oh, yeah, we know who the pessimists are. You know, for example, this glass. Is this glass half empty or half full? You can help me here. Okay, I know this is not traditional for you to feedback, but that's actually, I guess you can't see it because of my finger, yeah? It's half full. That's good. Now, if I drink it, now you pessimists will have something to look at too, right? Something that's half empty. You know, if you have grandkids or if you have kids anyway, you learn real quick who are the pessimistic kids and who are the optimistic kids. We're building a deck over our garage, and it's 10 feet to the driveway. And my little grandson says, "Grandpa, let's jump off the top of the deck." And I'm like, "No, we can't do that." He says, "Oh, it would be okay if you put a swimming pool down there." Yeah. And then, of course, the other grandchild is like, "Grandpa, are you crazy? He'd kill himself." Yes, he probably would. But what could go wrong, right? An optimist always asks, what could go wrong? A pessimist goes, everything can go wrong, right? I don't know if you watch YouTube videos, but there's this whole group of YouTube videos on mountain biking, and they do some crazy stuff. Like, they jump off 20-foot cliffs, right? But every once in a while, they do that, and they crash, burn, break a lot of bones in their bodies. That's a pessimistic approach. If you want to be a YouTube hero, you have to be an optimist. And the things that I want to talk about today from this text is why I'm not a pessimist when it comes to the Word of God in our times. And I hope that that will encourage you today. My first question is, should a Christian be an optimist? Or should we be pessimistic about the world we live in? Because I don't know if you ever turn on the TV, you know, it's different nowadays because you've got streaming services and stuff like that. But it doesn't take long. Everything around you, there's a lot of bad news. And so it's easy to get to the idea that things are getting worse around here, right? But there's also, especially for children of God, a great opportunity because we have the solution for pessimists. What's that? Well, it starts with the Word of God. It starts with a Christian life that's vibrant and exciting. And even though we have hard times, like some of the things we prayed for, these are hard, hard things when people get sick or people get injured, and our heart goes out to them. And yet we know that God is sovereign. And even when we don't have the answers, we can still be optimistic because we serve a living and a God who cares for us. And so there's three things in this text. You know, they told me in seminary, a good pastor always has 3 points and ends with a poem, and I don't do the poem thing, but I'll give you 3 things to remember today. And the first one is in verse 15, and it says this, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." I'm calling this step one, watch your steps. Now, to be careful, what does that mean? Well, careful means to be walking accurately or precisely. The King James Version uses a word that we don't use anymore, circumspectly. It has the idea of walking on a narrow pathway. There's a sheer drop-off on one side, a steep part of the the mountain on the other side, and you got to be careful because if you don't take the right step, whoosh, down you go. You're going to fall to your death probably. So you keep your eyes open, you use your balance, and you don't take a wrong step, because the problem with taking a wrong step is you're going to die probably or get hurt, right? That's the idea of being careful. Now, I don't know about you, and you probably hear this in my voice because my wife always says, Jim, slow down a little bit, okay? My problem is I'm guilty of trying to live life too fast so many times, because it's easy to make a snap judgment, get on to the next decision we have to make, or speak too fast, or move too fast, or react too quickly, or answer a question before we hear the question. Anybody ever do that? You know, that's a disease of a pastor, in case you're wondering. Oh, yeah, I know the answer to that. What was the question? No, and I'm not like that either. But we got so much on our plate, and we can't slow down because we got the next thing to do, and careful is something that goes out the window. Now, you know this happens all the time, right? You say something too quickly, you don't hear the rest of the story, and you make a snap judgment, and ouch, somebody gets hurt, or your feelings get hurt. You know, it's possible in the name of God to go too fast. You see, I'm guilty of that all the time. I want to do the right thing. I want to fix what's wrong in the world. I'm kind of a fix-it kind of guy anyway, and I speak too quickly. Sometimes my responses are ill-timed, and we go and we speak and we share, or we do an action before we even know what's going on around us. I often say that I teach before I'm taught. That's not a good thing, because we can learn so much from each other. And it leads us to wanting to go ahead of what God has for us. And we forget to ask God, well, what do you think? You know, that's the thing about prayer. It's a conversation with God, right? And so many times I'll just go on and do, I know what God thinks. I read the Bible. I'm just going to do whatever I do, and God will bless me. And sometimes there's this intuition I need to have from what God has to say. What happens when you hurry, hurry, hurry? Well, careful goes out the window, like I said. And the answer doesn't lie in buying some kind of planner. Now, keep in mind, I'm old. I use a day timer. You know what? Some of you don't even know what that is anymore, right? Because you're using Google Calendar or whatever other app you use. But it doesn't have anything to do with being organized. But it has everything to do with the ancient words of the psalmist, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know what? That I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Because when we slow down enough to let God lead us, we will discover that He will guide our path. The Scripture's full of verses that tell us He's a light unto our path, and walking behind Him on that narrow pathway called life is something that we can do and not have to worry about accomplishing on our own. Paul also warns us to be careful how you live, not as unwise, he says in this verse, but as wise. A Christian can live with wisdom. We can live with power, but we don't have to be stupid or unwise. Actually, the Greek word for unwise is idiot. I like that. We don't have to be idiots. We can be wise. We can be smart. But Paul says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, you're looking at me going, duh, Pastor Jim, are you some kind of idiot? I know I'm supposed to be wise as a Christian. I read my Bible. I go to church. So what? Well, earlier in Ephesians 3:10, Paul talks about God's wisdom is what the term is, manifold wisdom. In other words, manifold wisdom is the whole aspect of wisdom, and some of that is a mystery that comes from God Himself. And what mystery is that? Well, you've all experienced it if you believe in Christ and confess Him as your Savior. That mystery is the mystery of salvation. We don't understand why God sent Jesus to the cross to die for us. Seems kind of backwards. But he did, and that's a mystery. Now you're probably saying, well, Pastor, wait a second. I know this. You told come on now. Give me something today that I can use, right? So take a deep breath. Paul says, apply the wisdom, apply the mystery of God to your life. Apply the power of Jesus that is already living in you. And to be wise is to grasp the significance of God's will. As we will see later in verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what God's will is. So, get this. Christians, of all people, do not have to act like idiots. I'm using the Greek translation here, right? You don't have to be unwise. We can have all the wisdom we need through God, and we will do that when we watch our steps. Point one, watch our steps. Then the next verse says that we are to redeem the time. We watch our steps, and then we make the best use of the time, Ephesians 5:16 says, because the days are evil. The King James is the version that uses the word redeem, as in redeeming the time. To us, redeem is a salvation word. If you've grown up in church, you hear redeem, oh, I'm a redeemed sinner, etc. We don't use it very much, but it's a marketplace term. It means to buy something back that you used to have. Now, Janet and I just moved, and we didn't get rid of anything to speak of. We moved it all into about a house about a third the size, a half size, and we still have it, by the way, if you want some. And the reason we didn't get rid of anything is because primarily Janet, I love her dearly, but she has a hard time letting go of something, especially if it's nostalgia of any sort. She can't let it go. Anybody like that? Now, I'm not nostalgic at all, unless it has to do with hunting, fishing, boats, toy. I'm just saying, I'm guilty too, okay? But the idea of redeeming something is you sold it and you wanted to buy it back. That's the idea of keeping the best use of your time. So some of you don't relate to that because you're, purgers or whatever. You get rid of everything you want unless you need it. So some of you might be more involved in collecting coupons for the grocery store or something like that, right? And one of the frustrating things is now you have to use an app to use to get your coupons on the grocery store. But you get a discount when you redeem the coupon, right? That's the idea, except you didn't own it to start with. But the grocery store wants you to think you owned it or should own it, so you buy it back by getting a discount. Okay, I guess that's kind of getting to a political kind of commentary. But other versions of the Bible use the term opportunity. And you know why? They do that because the Greek language has two words for time. The first one refers to the passage of time like we have right now going on. It's 10 after 11 and you're saying, Pastor, you better get done on time because I got a roast in the oven. We got to make sure this works, right? Time. We all know what time is. What time is it? Well, you know, my favorite country song is called Waiting on a Woman. If you haven't heard that one, you better do that because you're always waiting. I mean, you're not on time. Okay. It's going to be a tough day. That's time. But the other translation of a Greek word for time is a moment of opportunity. In other words, a time that comes along that requires action. Martin Luther King told the vast crowd gathered at the Lincoln Memorial on Washington, D.C. on a hot August day in 1963. I love this. He said, "We have come to a hallowed spot to remind America of the fierce urgency of now." That's what we're talking about when the opportunity time comes. It's the fierce urgency of now. I love that idea. But that's not all. Paul says there's a particular reason why we must take good use of the time or grasp the first the fierce urgency of now. Why? Because the verse 16 says, because the days are evil. The days are evil. The message says, these are desperate times. How many of you would agree that the days around us look pretty evil around us? I think that's true. Now, we have a temptation, or maybe I do, of thinking, well, you know, those guys back 2,000 years ago, it wasn't near as bad as it is now. But you have to remember, Paul's writing these words to the Ephesians while he's in jail. He's chained to Roman guards. And Ephesus, where he's writing this letter to, was a pretty tough place. It was a Roman seaport in today, modern-day Turkey, and it was a center for international commerce, prosperous, bustling, booming city, also known as Sin City. So if there had been a travel guide to Ephesus back in 2,000 years ago, it would have mentioned, you know, this is a place to go to have a really good time. This is a place where the temple of Artemis, or the Romans called her Diana, who was the goddess of sex. Yeah, it's not hard to imagine what kind of worship that involved. And her temple, as we know today, was one of the seven great wonders of the world. I mean, they put some bucks into this thing. And let me tell you, our Las Vegas culture of this year, of 2024 has nothing to do with how bad it was then. They would work themselves up into a religious frenzy. They would take out their lustful desires and sexual freedom. And the ancient historian Herodotus said, writing in 400 BC about the Ephesians, their morals were lower than animals. A pretty nasty time, pretty bad things going on. And here you have Christians walking themselves into this situation, walking as wise because the days are evil. That's why Paul says, Ephesians, you're living in desperate times. Shine the light of Jesus into that. You see, what would he say to me today, to us today? He would say, Jim, First Christian Reformed Church, evil days tempt us to despair. It makes it easier to give up. Oh, whatever goes on, goes on. Or you can say, we can't do it. The day is too dark. The hearts of men and women are too cold. We can't change anything. That's a pessimistic attitude for a Christian. An optimistic way would go, wait a second. God can work in the darkest places. We've certainly seen that at Victory. About half of our church has no Christian background, no church background. They don't even know how to behave or sit in front of church. You know, one example I use sometimes is they'll walk right up in front of here while I'm preaching to go out the door over here to use the restroom. And we would never do that in a Reformed church, right? Absolutely not, because we know how to do it. And I love these people because they have shown me what grace in God looks like. I think we give up too soon sometimes. We think about the negativity around us and we go, wow, God can't work through that. Oh, yes, He can. And He's doing it right here in Linden. G. Campbell Morgan says, the day of moral corruption offers special opportunities for the children of God to make great enterprises available for the kingdom of God. And that's great news. That's fantastic news. We do not have to be pessimistic because God has got this covered. And the very things that make us difficult to live as Christians in our culture are the exact things God's called us to do to shine the light of Jesus. That's absolutely right. Sometimes, as many of you know, hard times can result in blessings. Sometimes the world around us seems to be going haywire. How come that person who's a wonderful, godly person got sick? How come this person died? How about all these other things that happen around us? We are given the opportunity to display what Jesus looks like in a Christian body to others who don't have hope. Our friends might be living in moral compromise, but it gives us the opportunity to share the gospel. The darker the night, of despair in our world, the brighter the light of Jesus. When I was first married, I worked for a company at the refinery that did the most dirty work you can imagine, cleaning out oil hydroblasters. And I'd come home and just covered with oil, and I don't know, they had safeguards back then, but I'd get in the bathtub and the whole bathtub would be just grease. It was that bad. And I'm just thinking to myself, well, I would work the night shift so I could work during the day, and the night shift would be about 3:30, 4 o'clock. Man, I could hardly keep my eyes open. It was so bad, even though I was doing hard physical work. But as soon as that sun came up, there's something that changes. Now, I should have known that from milking cows all through high school, you know, but I didn't catch it, I guess. But that's the idea, that despair of the dark, and it's so hard to work. When the light comes, there's a difference, and that's the difference that you have in Christ to show the people. So Paul says, watch your step, don't be idiots, be wise, and then be careful with your time, redeem the time. And then third, do God's will. Therefore, don't be foolish, verse 17 says, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand. I mentioned Martin Luther King a few minutes ago, and I know it's not Martin Luther King Day or anything like that, but he is incredible, an incredible man who died at 39, just way before it seems that he deserved to die. But at the Wednesday night service before in his church, before he died, he preached a sermon. And on the sermon, he used a theme. And this was what his theme was. Now, keep in mind, this is a black church. It's a little different than us, right? So the people talk back to him, all that kind of thing. But I just want to frame a couple words here. And he starts the sermon by saying, here's the question I want to ask. Suppose that God were to ask you, Martin Luther King, what decade, what age would you like to live in? And here's what he said. He said, strangely enough, I would turn to the Almighty and say, if you allow me to live just a few more years in the time that I have, I will be happy. The world's all messed up. The nation is sick. Troubles in the land. Confusion all around. That's a strange statement, I know. But one thing I am totally certain about, only when it is dark enough can you really see the stars. Only when it's dark enough can you only see the stars. He goes on to say, I see God working in this period of the 20th century in a way that men in some strange way are responding. Something is happening in our world. And then he moves to the final climax of his message. And he says this, I don't know what will happen next because we have some difficult days ahead. It doesn't matter with me now because I have been to the mountaintop. Say it with me. I've been to the mountaintop. Now, well, come on now. I've been to the mountaintop. What mountaintop is that? He says, I don't mind like anybody. I want to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. This is the night before he was shot and killed. He says, I just want to do God's will. Say it with me. I just want to do God's will. Is that really your heart? And then he says, I went up to the mountain, I looked over it, and I saw one day we will see the promised land together. But I'm happy, I'm not worried, I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming Lord. I've been to the mountaintop. I just want to do God's will. Can I really say that this morning? There's so many other things that compete in my life with selling out to Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, I just want to do God's will. Well, that summarizes our future together. That summarizes understanding the urgency of now. That summarizes being grateful for the privilege of being alive in these desperate times that we see around us. And rather than throw shade at that, we are to involve ourselves in people who desperately need Jesus. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I just want to do God's will. So here's my final question. How are you doing today? Are you an optimist? Are you a pessimist? I'm not a pessimist because I know that God is in control of the circumstances in my life, as crazy as some of them are. But I acknowledge that sometimes the answer does depend on where you are in life. So I want to give you pessimists a little bit of help here. Picture yourself on the day that Jesus was crucified. Pessimism was rampant. I thought this was God. I thought this was the Messiah. But on Sunday, the truth was revealed that this was God and this was the Messiah. And so the pessimism turned to optimism as the disciples began to believe the best news ever, that God has risen from the dead to forgive our sins. So joy turned to sorrow. Sorrow turned to joy. Whoops. That's a good one to remember. Grief turns to laughter. Yeah. Oh, despair to hope. Optimism because of the empty tomb. So that's why Christians can be so much more optimistic than people around us. We see what's happening in the world and we turn back to the scriptures and we turn back to the truth of the gospel that Jesus came to forgive our sins and to give us a new hope and a new life. And these are great days to be alive because we can see God change people all around us. These are exciting days, crazy days, yes, uncertain days, yes, frightening sometimes, amazing. All those things are true at the same time. We see evil advancing in the world, and yet we hear what Jesus says in John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Some of you are old enough to remember a guy named Paul Harvey, right? Probably have to be over 50 nowadays to know that, right? But Paul Harvey said this before he died. In 2008, he said, in times like these, it helps to recall that there's always been times like these. Right? Doesn't that sound like him? There's always been times like these. Paul Harvey is right. In Ephesus, the days were just as bad or worse than they are today. But no matter what happens today, God's promises are true. And they're good for today and for tomorrow. Are you wondering what some of those promises are? Let me just give you a couple. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's my salvation. That's in Exodus 15. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified. Because of them, the Lord your God goes before you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6. There is no rock like God. 1 Samuel 2. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23. God is our refuge and strength and ever present help in trouble. Psalm 46. Who is God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? Micah 7:18. And of course, in the New Testament, if God is for us, who can be against us? How good is that? That's an optimistic statement. Right? Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Greater is he that is in you than... Wow. That's the God we serve. And that's how we should live our lives in light of this text, Ephesians 5:15-17. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise or idiots, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And what's the will of God? Three things. Watch your step, redeem the time, and seek to do God's will every day. So why be a pessimist when you have all these great promises? And we're living in the greatest days of history. You might be in the generation that hears the trumpet call of God. Bam. He might come back in our lifetime. And we know from Scripture, if that's going to happen, we know things get a whole lot worse. So, I'm not a pessimist, and I hope you're not either, because the future belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we are not left hanging out to dry. Thank you that you are a God that listens and cares and communicates with us. And Lord, I just pray that what we've heard today will be something we take home, we use, we practice, and every time we think that the worst is yet to come, will you turn our hearts and our thoughts back to the sacrifice that you made for us so that we can have eternal life and we can have a great life even now. In Jesus' name, amen.